The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, thank You for this time tonight. We pray You bless these words and this message. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I thought I'd spend a little bit of time. This is a beloved psalm, very beautiful, has a lot of truth to it, but also some very interesting principles that I want to bring out tonight. The story, the Christmas story that we read each year from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. You can turn there and we'll just look at it briefly. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Christ is born, and then it picks up in verse 8 and says, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts singing, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all who heard it marveled of those things which were told to them by the shepherds. Fascinating, and really an amazing story, kind of shocking, but this message very clearly, first recipients of the gospel after the birth of Christ are shepherds. And I think it's interesting to note this, and it's also important to understand the role of shepherds, their role, and a little bit about their history. Now, first of all, as far as shepherds, there's a bunch of them. Old Testament gives examples of who some of them were. Abel was a shepherd, one of the first born in the Bible, Abel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Lot, Laban, Moses, Rachel, David, Amos, and a bunch of others, shepherds. They are, again, let me just repeat, they are the first hearers of the gospel after the birth of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Shepherds. Now, in this age, it is not uncommon for shepherds to, frankly, live outside. And that's exactly what they did. They lived outside under the stars. Most of the day they spent outside, at night outside, unless there was a farmer who hired them who was a little bit wealthier, and maybe they had a barn structure, or as in the case of where Christ was born, some owner had a cave which would serve as shelter in bad weather for the animals. But they did many things. They led them to pasture, meaning first thing in the morning they would rise and they'd bring the animals out and they'd find them a place to eat, mostly grasses, and would also protect them from predators. And there were many types of predators. There are lions, bears, wolves, hyenas, and leopards that were considered to be the predators of these pretty defenseless animals who, when attacked, would not run and hide, but would gather in a group so that the predator could have a pick of whatever it wanted to eat that day. In 1 Samuel 17:34 to 37, David tells his story about how he as a shepherd protected his flock from a bear in one instance and a lion in another instance, which he says he killed with his bare hands, meaning probably stabbed them or speared them to death. Water during this time was in very short supply, and it was a shepherd's job to find water for these animals to drink. Being in such short supply, as a matter of fact, there was one story in Genesis 26 where the Philistines were very jealous of Isaac's incredibly healthy flocks and decided they would plug up his wells so that he couldn't provide water for his flocks. And that's one of the things that the Philistines did to Isaac and his animals. But they cannot swim. And this is the thing. So when you read in Psalm 23, where it says he leads them beside still water, leads me beside the still water, it's because if a sheep got near running water and fell into the water, they'd be a goner. The wool would get wet and the sheep would frankly sink to the bottom of the water. So shepherds kept their flocks, their sheep, away from running water. They had to drink still water. Better yet, dew-laden grass was usually how most of them in the Middle East would get a supply of water. So they would get up early in the morning and they would let the animals go and eat the wet, dew-laden grass, how sheep would get their water. They wouldn't let them drink out of puddles because of parasites. But it's pretty interesting. They digest food by laying down. Now most, you know, when you eat a big meal, what do you like to do? Go for a walk, right? Unless you're going to just lay down. They digest their food by laying down. So at night, at the end of the day, he would bring the flock home to the fold. He would count each one of them as they passed under the rod at the door to assure himself that none of them were missing. Nor did his laborers always end with sunset. The shepherd would keep working after this. Often he had to guard the fold through the dark hours of the night against the attacks of wild beasts or wily attempts of a prowling thief. So you have a lot going on here for shepherds. These are busy guys. They're hardworking guys. A good shepherd also would deliver lambs. He would groom them and shear them. In Deuteronomy 18:4, 1 Samuel 25:4, I'm not going to read those. The shepherd also had an extra incentive to be vigilant. If a sheep would go missing and the shepherd couldn't prove it was shredded by predators, the shepherd would have to pay for the sheep himself. And that's also a principle you can read about Exodus 22. That's one reason they're so careful to count them as he brings them into the fold at night, using the rod or the staff to lower each one in a careful count. He also would run the rod along the wool to examine the condition of the skin and the wool. This is important. I'm going somewhere with this. In John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the shepherd is an example. When the sheep came in at night into the fold, the shepherd would often sleep at the door of the fold. Two reasons. So that none of the sheep would leave. And number two, so that none of a thief couldn't get in. That's why he said, "I am the door," when he's talking about being the good shepherd. So there's a lot of symbolism in the shepherding, but you know, sometimes the shepherd would mix the sheep with other shepherds to split the night watches. Not a problem separating the sheep, because the next morning the sheep would rise, they would hear their shepherd's voice and follow. I watched a video where there were four or five flocks all mingled together, and then shepherds stood in different directions and they started all talking at the same time. Those sheep separated and went to their shepherds. It's amazing. There's another video where the shepherd had a call, yibba, 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 something like that. And his kid went out and yelled, yibba, 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 and the sheep didn't come. And then some neighbor came, yibba, 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 and the sheep didn't come. And then some other person went out, yibba, 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 and the sheep didn't come. And then the shepherd went out and said, yibba, yibba, yibba. And all the sheep started walking towards him. They knew his voice. And it wasn't just any old call. It was a very specific voice. Genesis 29. Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, put the stone back in place on the well's mouth. And then, of course, they would separate the sheep after that. And in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. When it's talking about being snatched out of his hand, the grip of a shepherd on a small lamb or sheep, you're not getting that sheep from that shepherd. And he's saying, I am the good shepherd. No one can take one of you from me, ever. You understand this? So Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And in most assuredly, chapter 10, verse 1, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Very true. Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things that he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I've known many men who were in the role of leadership of the church and when a wolf would come, they would flee. They'd never had the courage to stand and face wolves. And that's a sad thing. What families want is a dad, a father in the home who will stand against wolves and protect and identify and define problems and be courageous. And what the church needs today is shepherds who are not hirelings, who come and go and who flee when trouble comes, you know, at the first sign of difficulty, they are out the door. A good friend of mine has been helping with the leadership of a church for several years. Kind of a young pastor comes along, and the church begins to face a little bit of division and a little financial difficulty, and right away he gets an offer from another church in another state and leaves. You know, it's like, boom, gone. You know, that's not being called somewhere. That's not following the good shepherd or the chief shepherd, you know. That's just lame to me. But I want you to think about the courage of these type of workers, these shepherds. Oddly enough, this is considered an unskilled job. And I look at some of the stuff, it's like the kind of ingenuity and intuitiveness that it would take to manage a flock of sheep. And, you know, these flocks were usually not 8, 10, 15 sheep. Some of these flocks were several hundred animals. And mixed in with those animals are some goats, some dogs, and not just one shepherd, but many shepherds. And when one of them went away, that shepherd would go looking for them. That's why the shepherd would leave and go find the one. Now, this is pretty interesting. How does a shepherd, are you going to leave those other sheep? Well, remember, if you have a flock of sheep, there's more than one shepherd. There are under shepherds. So that shepherd, who the sheep were following his voice, he's the one who went to find that other sheep that was gone, because what's he going to do when he's out looking for him? He's going to call that sheep. So he's not leaving the other ones unguarded. The dogs are still there and the other shepherds are still there. You understand? So yeah, he's going to leave the 99 and go find the one, because it would be comfortable to stay with the 99. Ah, what's one sheep? What's the difference? He's going to go look for that sheep. He's going to call that sheep, but he's going to leave the other ones in good care. So this is the role of a shepherd. And I just wanted you to know a little bit about them, because on that night when Christ was born, the gospel is presented to them first. And I think it's because God knew the heart of a shepherd, because God himself is a shepherd. And the good shepherd was just born. So they're out at night in the field, and the announcing angel comes. I believe it's Gabriel. And he comes and he makes this announcement. And then a host of angels appear. The reaction of these guys is pretty amazing. They say, let us go and see this thing that's happened. Now, you think they just abandoned their sheep? No. The shepherds who were there said, let's go. Now, I'm sure some stayed behind with the sheep. You got to be, don't be crazy, right? They're never left unguarded and alone. So some of them go and they find the baby. Now, does everybody know what a manger is? Katie Martin, what is a manger? No. No. What's the manger? You should know this. It's a feed what? Trough. It's a feed trough, right? Trough.
Every year, this fight.
It's where they fed the animals from. The manger was that usually filled with hay and seed or whatever else is in there. So they put Christ in that. Where was that? Out in the open? Annika, where was the manger? In the cave. In the stable cave, right? So here you have this manger in a cave. And in order to get in there, that's where they went at night, right? So they found Christ in a cave. I think this is amazing. Only shepherds would know to look in a cave. Because they knew about these caves. And I'm sure they were resourceful. These resourceful guys. Looking all over the place. They know where the sheep hang out at night. They know where they're driven in the storms. They find this cave. And then they go in there and they find the Savior in there. So if you go back to Luke. And you see in chapter 2 again. Verse 16 and 17. They came with haste. There was an urgency in their looking. They came with haste. They found him. And they, in verse 17, it said, when they seen him, they made widely known. Now, this is what I want to hit on for a minute. The gospel is to be made widely known. They left that cave transformed. And they made this widely known what they'd heard. I think like Christianity for many people is like the best kept secret they have. They don't say much about it throughout the week. They don't take a lot of opportunity to talk to people about it. And I think that's the downfall of the church. You know, we had an IAGM meeting this weekend and we were talking about it. There are thousands of churches in the United States today that don't have pastors and have no prospect of finding one. Seminaries and Bible colleges, attendance is down significantly in the past 15 years, where there's nobody training. Very few people going to school to train to be pastors or church leaders. But that's not the main problem. In addition to that, church attendance is continuing to shrink across the United States. It was on the rise a few years ago. Now it's shrinking again. Post-COVID, major shrinkage. People went online. They was their church online. Then it's like, well, I don't really have to go. Now they just, many of them never returned. There's a huge percentage of people that have not returned to in-person worship in churches, which, by the way, in-person worship is the meaning of church. Church means assembled or assembly, right? That's the whole, church is not meant to be done online. It's meant to be face-to-face. It's assembled, assemble, gathering, you know. Many people have stopped gathering, and the gospel is not being made widely known. Because I think now would be a great time for us to renew our vision and renew our desire to win people to Christ and to be thinking about it more than we ever had and ever have, to make our message widely known. I went to a hospice, a place with a hospice home today to see someone that I know. And as soon as I saw the opportunity, I mentioned the love of God to him again. And I'm going to continue to do that with him until God takes him. But I think it's an amazing thing that the church is shrinking so drastically right now. And I don't want that to happen, not just here, but anywhere. So be renewed in your commitment to win people to Christ. Can we do it as a group in an organized manner? we can have opportunities to do that. But that does not substitute the organic means which you and I have to share the gospel. Every one of you in this room has been commanded to go and preach the gospel. Every one of us. We all have been commissioned to do this. So you have people say, oh, Pastor, we got to do another event. We got to do another one of these, another one of these. I'm not against doing events, but I'll be honest with you, there's no substitute for you and I going to tell people about Christ. If I were to survey all of us how we came here, half the people in this room were born into this church. The other half probably came from another church. And one or two heard the gospel preached and responded. They may have already been a believer, but they were invited by somebody else. Like I say, I know Kathy was invited by Brian and so forth, right? Lori, how did you and John find us?
I looked online.
Online, right? Yep. You guys came from another church. Joe, I don't know where you came from. Kathy, how did you guys find us?
Online.
Katie and Jason, we were invited by a friend. Yep. Debbie Alger. Yep. And most of the other ones were born in the place. Andy, how'd you guys come across us? Jason and Katie, see? So you get some invites, which is great. But imagine if every one of us invited, and I talk about this every year, if everybody here invited another family and they became part of what we're doing here. Next year at this time, we'd have double the people we have in this room. And it's not that difficult. It's not that complex. It's just inviting people. But I think we forget about that for some reason, don't we? We forget about this is not just a resource for us. This is a life-giving message that we have. And people will... How many of you believe that people will go to hell without the gospel? That's how important it is. It is life or death for people. And we're going to be held accountable for that, you know. But I love how these shepherds saw what they saw and they made widely known what they heard and saw. They testified, you know. It wasn't that they didn't have any training. They didn't have any theological training. You know what theological training they had? Looking at a baby laying in a manger. And they had heard the angels tell them that he'd be there. And they probably didn't even make the connection with the prophecy. I don't know. But they did hear peace on earth and goodwill, and this is for all people, and this is big deal. This is big news. And then angels from heaven. That was their theological training. They have more training than most of you in this room. They had less training than most of you in this room. Justice knows more about the Bible than most of these shepherds would have known. Liam, they would call you doctor. That's how much you know. You'd be like professor to them. With the amount of theology, you have more Bible training than these guys did. We have more Bible training than King David did. We have more Bible training than Peter did. We have a New Testament. Peter didn't have a New Testament. He only wrote one book and then he read some of Paul's stuff and said it was hard to understand. That's what Peter said about Paul's writings. Hard to comprehend. He knew they were scriptures. Peter said, yeah, they're scripture, but they're hard. I don't follow anything. It's true. Yep. You have more training. So to those who are given much, isn't much expected? So there's a lot expected from us. And I'm not trying to guilt anybody out. I just want to encourage you, listen. You have a testimony. You have seen this Christ in your own life. You know who he is. You know how to explain to other people. You can tell people God loves them. You can invite people to receive Christ. You can have them come along and introduce them to your friends here. It's not that difficult. Do it. It's that important, though. And these guys, as simple as they were, they just took what they saw and responded immediately and made the saying widely known. That's it. That's all I had to say tonight. Just to encourage you, listen, this time of year, invite some people Saturday night to candlelight service. We got 8 or 9 songs picked out. It's going to be very beautiful. We'll share a little bit of the gospel. Great time to bring somebody. Invite a friend or somebody you know from the community to candlelight service. They'll come. People will come if you invite them, guaranteed. So use it as a time to bring people around, okay? And then Sunday morning, we're just going to have a regular Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, no Sunday school. Great time to invite people, so do that. A friend from karate class, maybe someone in your school, some fellow student you know, some young person, somebody from work, maybe your aunt or uncle who's kind of a shut-in or whatever. Bring them. We'll have a good time. Okay? All right. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Pray you bless our fellowship. Thank you for your love and grace and all you're doing for us. We pray you would encourage us, Lord, to really step it up in our evangelism, our personal evangelism. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.